So if you wonder why you can't beat addiction, if you have it in your life, something, anything, whatever it is, is I can't beat it, the answer is because it's a stronghold. There are other things that attack us. Depression is an attack. It can be a really strong attack, but and it may even have a foothold in your life, but addiction is a flat-out stronghold. I don't know if you've ever played any of these games, computer games, or watch any of these movies. You see people trying to attack a castle. It doesn't go well, because when the enemy's fortified, it has a better vantage point than you do. And by the time you're addicted to something, Satan has you, not just spiritually, but also physically and emotionally. That's what addiction is, and that's why it's so powerful. It's spiritual, it's emotional, and it's physical. And all those three things go together. And so I want to talk about that, but we have been told, or guaranteed, or promised, however you want to look at, by Paul in 2 Corinthians, says, though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. And so he's saying, you have weapons available to you that'll blow apart strongholds, which is pretty exciting, except why isn't it working? You know, that's kind of the thing. I think I've tried to apply those weapons. They don't seem to be working. Why? And it kind of goes back a little bit to what we talked about last week. And I'll do a slight review of that. But so this is basically the story of a stronghold and a boy. You may have heard this story told differently with a different title. The title you probably heard was David versus Goliath. Because it's probably the most famous story in the Bible. I mean, other than Jesus Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, I mean, I think probably right after that, we'd have to put David and Goliath. People who know nothing about our faith have heard about David and Goliath. And so I want to go back and I want to talk about that. But before I get into the famous David versus Goliath battle, I want to take a moment to talk about the setup for it, because it comes right off of what we said last week. So last week we talked about the fact that the reason we get stuck in this stuff we get stuck in is because we weren't trained right as children. We weren't trained up right as children. And in order to be trained, we had three phases of our training that we needed to do. And since we weren't brought up right, it's on us now to apply those three things to our life and train ourselves in the way God would have us go. Because if we get trained by God, we beat this stuff. If we try to fight it with our own understanding or even a book or DVD that somebody else has given you that's supposed to be good, it'll still beat you. So I want to talk about the guy who we're going to, you know, look at from a standpoint of taking down strongholds, but I want to show you that he was exactly trained the way we spoke last week. So let me talk a little bit about David first. So when David gets chosen by God, what's happened is the king of Israel has gone off the rails, as God knew he would, and so he sends his prophet Samuel to a little tiny town outside of Bethlehem, and he says, I need you to anoint my next king. He's going to take over when this one finally self-destructs. And so Samuel obediently goes in this little tiny place and goes into this house of a man named Jesse. You know, don't know anything about him other than that, but he has seven sons. And one by one, they're brought before Samuel because they don't know what he's there for, but the prophet showed up. So as part of the culture of the day, they would introduce him to the prophet, and hopefully the prophet would bless him. That was what was happened a lot. And so one by one, they come up, and one by one, they always get this critique from the Lord. It says, look, he looks at Eliab, who is the oldest. Now, he would have been, by the way, probably soldier. The oldest is going to take over, so he gets trained in the best universities. He's, you know, gets the martial training, and he serves in the army for a while. You know, this is part of what happens in their culture. And he was tall, and he was good-looking, and Jesse brings him out, and Samuel says, well, this must be, well, I see this. Boy, he looks like a king. This is great. And God says, no, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I rejected him. And we'll see later, Eliab, we may not see today, but if you read the book of Samuel, you'll see Eliab really is kind of self-centered, little jerk. But anyway, so because I rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And David is famously called a man with a heart after God. And we think that that means like, well, he's like God has a heart and we made it like after that one. What that means is he's after God. He's actually seeking God at all times. I'm going to need another word for that. God has his full attention, right? His attention is focused on God. And we talked about this last week. And so, you know, Jesse comes and says, okay, well, after all of them fail, he sends for his last son who's out with the sheep and bring him in. You know, we're not going to eat until this happens. And so he comes in and watch, he's ruddy, which is the Bible's really nice way of saying he had acne. This is, means red complexion, right? So he kind of has this acne, greasy kid, you know, coming out 13, 14 years old. He had beautiful eyes, though. I like that, you know, Samuel throws that detail in. Really great eyes. Handsome appearance if you get past the acne and the shaggy hair. And the Lord says, arise and anoint him. This is him. This is the guy. He doesn't look like much. I know he's like 13, 14 year old, probably about 90 pounds soaking wet. But that's my guy because I see his heart and his heart has my attention. His heart's after me. I can work with that. See, the problem with Saul was Saul's heart was never after God. And so he said, I need this guy's attention. Remember we talked about that last week. What was the second thing we talked about? Three things you need to be trained is what? First one was attention. Anybody remember what the second one is? Okay, that was a little test. I didn't expect anybody to know. But anyway, so then Samuel takes this horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brothers. No one knows why. By the way, he kind of whispers to him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. This must be so surreal for poor David. You know, comes in out of the wheat, gets anointed with oil like he needs more oil. And you're going to be the king of Israel. And he's like, huh? What? Okay. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon David from that day forward. This is the only person in the Bible, the only person in the Old Testament that this happens to. We won't see this again until Jesus Christ comes, by the way. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, but it would leave them. And come upon them and leave them. David, it says, it came upon him and stayed. And so the next thing that happens, of course, is he's been chosen as the one. You know, we know this because we have all kind of literature. The literature picks up on this, by the way. The Bible is first. But we have all this literature. King Arthur, remember him? He pulls out the Excalibur. He's the one. What happens then? They send him off to train with the wizard Merlin. Now, that's cool. You know, what about Neo? From the Matrix movie, those of you who watched that evil, wicked movie like me. What happens to him? He gets something jacked into his head and he learns Kung Fu. Well, that's cool. That's pretty good. What about someone like Harry Potter? He's the one, right, hiding under the stairs. Well, he gets sent off to Hogwarts. You know, what happens to David when he's chosen the one? He goes right back to the same sheep field he just came out of. What? You know, what's going on with this? Why is God sending him back out? The difference is the Holy Spirit's going with him. Because the second part of our little formula we talked about last week was clear direction. He needs clear direction from God, and he gets it. You know how we know he gets it? Because we have his journals. They're called the Psalms. And he writes them, and you see him understanding things. He's connecting dots while he's sitting out there. And the other thing we need, the third thing, is consistency. Those three things are part of training. Attention, clear direction, consistency. He's consistent. You know why? Because he's stuck in his sheep field. What else is he going to do? No wonder God has his full attention. He's training him. He's consistent because he's there. This is all he does for three solid years. Now, here's the thing. When I say, hey, you need to be trained by God, a lot of people think, oh, he means I need to go fast, put on some kind of a robe, and let my hair go wild, and sit out in the wilderness and kind of talk in weird, wispy voices. Because that's like our picture of a holy man, right? And even when they picture Jesus in the movies, he's always this wispy, willowy figure, which is just all wrong. But it's like, you know, I don't really want to be that. You know, I live in Pittsburgh. You know, our women are blue collar here. Forget the guys. I mean, we're all blue collar here. I don't want to be this wispy, spiritual kind of being that's floating around. I want to tell you something. When God takes David into that field, he makes him the greatest warrior the world has ever seen. David will never lose a battle in his entire life. Not against man, not against beast, not single-hand combat, and not in group warfare. David never loses a battle. Alexander the Great cannot say that. Julius Caesar cannot say that. He was the greatest warrior, and we never see him trained anywhere except that sheep field. Now, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit did, but we get a little bit of a hint. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's school of martial arts is really hard. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But I'm just saying, God will prepare you for everything you have to do. You don't have to, you know, when we say well, God's going to train you and bring you up, we always think he wants to be, you all to be preachers. We don't want everybody to be preachers. Believe me, I'm a preacher. No one wants any more preachers. It's not it. He's going to train you uniquely for your job, for uniquely for what he's called you to, for your purpose. When I say God's going to train you, you should be excited by that because nobody does a better job than the Holy Spirit. Nobody. No matter what your task is, God's prepared to prepare you for it. But you have to turn your attention to him, you have to get consistent direction from him, and you have to put your all into it. So now let's take this on the road. He spends about 3 years or so in training with the Holy Spirit, and then he ends up in the middle of a battlefield that he had no idea was coming. God knew. God specifically trained him for this moment in history. Most famous battle, I would argue, ever. David versus Goliath. And God has trained him for it, and David doesn't even know it's coming. He shows up, and he has no clue what's happening. Let me give you the setup. Here's what David walks into. So it starts out as a border skirmish that turns into a full-out war. We've heard that story before, right? This one repeats itself throughout history. But what's happened is the Philistines, who kind of always encroach on Israel territory and take it, have taken this area. And so Saul, the king, who was brought on king, you know, became a king to stop this sort of thing, brings his army out to meet him, and it just starts escalating. Before you know, the might of both armies are staring across each other right here. This is a picture of it. Now, this is today, of course. I don't have a picture of it from those days. But you're actually looking down a hill where there's a river and a valley, and up a hill the other side, and this is the problem. There's no way to run horses. There's no way to run chariots. You can't flank them in any way. It's going to be a pitched combat, hand-to-hand, foot soldiers, right? The problem with this setup is the first one to attack loses. Because if you attack, you can go down this side across the creek and up the other side. They're going to wait. And then they're going to come halfway down their hill, and you're fighting an uphill battle the whole way. And they're evenly matched, and so all the might and all the wisdom of all the military leaders said, well, first one attack loses. So they sit there and stare at each other for 40 days. But, you know, they're warriors. They don't just stare. They come out in the morning, and they get their shields, and they get their swords. They bang them off each other and yell at each other, you know, and then they break for lunch, and they come back because they're, you know, the professionals, right? They got this job to do, and they do that, and they shout and yell, and this goes on. And after a while, people start getting a little bit restless. You put a bunch of guys together like that, it's got a lot of testosterone flowing. So people get bored, and one of the people who gets bored, a person who gets bored, is a guy named Goliath. Now, he was the champion, the battle champion of the Philistines, which is saying something because they were a warlike people. He stood 9 foot 6 inches tall, and he loved to fight. So he calls out and says, hey, what are we doing here? Are you not the army of Saul? Am I not a Philistine? Are we not natural enemies? Somebody meet me down that creek and we'll fight. I just want to pick a fight with somebody, right? And so he's calling out to them. The problem is the guy's huge, you know. He's calling out this big booming voice that carries across that valley, and they can see him so well because he's so tall. And when Saul and all of Israel hears it, they're actually filled with fear. I'm going to come back to this later, but he was more than a giant. He was a stronghold because he was casting fear into the entire army. Man, if that's their champion. Now, the champion of the Israel army was somebody named Saul. He was the king. He was the tallest guy in Israel. He stood like 7 feet something tall. He was the only guy that they looked up to as like, wow, you're big. And they see their big guy, and he's bigger than our big guy. And they're just really scared. And they sit like that for 40 days. And so he starts coming forward morning and night to take his stand and taunt them. And the taunts get more personal and more vicious. And they can't even meet his gaze. They're so afraid. The difference is, of course, that David hadn't been trained by Saul. So the entire army, probably about 200,000 people, all trained. Now, some of them weren't professional soldiers. You know, they're, you know, candlestick makers and bakers. But there was a huge section that the professional soldiers. They trained, they drilled. They're in the Israel army. They've had a lot of victories. These guys are battle-hardened, you know, warriors. And so they're there, but they didn't know what to do with Goliath. In fact, he scared them. Along comes David, never been trained by Saul, never been trained by the army. He'd been trained by the Holy Spirit. And so he comes on, and his heart is so tuned to God that he can feel what God feels. And his reaction is just totally different. When this guy comes out and starts yelling and shouting, and everybody else is looking at the ground, looking away, David stands up and stares at him. Like, wow, David, sit down, sit down. No, he's staring right at him. And he sees him. He says, who is this guy? What are you talking about? Who would dare do this? He says, he goes then to Saul. He says, let no man's heart be troubled over this idiot. This little pipsqueak, this 9 foot 6 inch pipsqueak. Let nobody be troubled by him. I'll fight him. You looking for someone to fight him? I'll fight him. But you see, David's just a boy. He has no idea what he has stepped into. So Saul says, you can't. You don't understand. You're just a boy. He's a man. But beyond that, since he was your age, he was trained in warfare. What do you know? You know sheep. There's no way we can put you down there. I don't want to see you get slaughtered. I do not want to send a message back to Jesse. He says, oh, your younger son got slaughtered and his body spread across the hillside by some 9 foot guy who warmed up on him. So that's not going to happen. And David says, I don't know anything about your warfare. Yeah, I don't know anything about standing there for 40 days shouting at each other. I don't understand that. I don't know how to do that. You're right. But here's what I know. I'm a shepherd. And as a shepherd, I fought a lion and I fought a bear. And I killed them both. And you know how I killed them? Because the Lord delivered me from their paw. They can't hurt what they can't hit. And every time it swipe at me, the Holy Spirit go whoop. And so this is how I know I'm going to beat him, because the Holy Spirit's still with me. I can feel him. He's still here. And he's offended by what this guy's saying. I'll take him down. Now, when we see that, we kind of gloss over it. You know, I blame Davy Crockett for this. I grew up with the same song some of you grew up. Remember that? Born on a mountaintop of Tennessee, right? Killed him a bear when he was only three. And so, first of all, the only reason the song says three is because it rhymes with Tennessee. Davy Crockett actually killed that bear around 13. And he used a rifle, which is great. I don't know if anybody's gone. A couple, I know you went bear hunting. You hunt from a distance with a bear, right? You usually have a backup weapon. So that's great, but that's not what David's saying. He's saying, I fought a bear hand-to-hand combat, and I killed it. This is astonishing. And in order to really get an idea of what we're talking about, let me introduce you. And by the way, this is sparring partners in the Holy Spirit School of Martial Arts. It's like, okay, David, you ready for your first sparring partner, the lion? It's like, don't necessarily enroll. It's a tough course, that Holy Spirit training class. You've got this now? Okay, I'm going to bring in your first training partner, the lion. So before anybody thinks I showed you a snuff film, that guy at the end did not get killed by that lion. He's actually really a cool guy. He's called the Lion Whisperer. But anyway, just to give you an idea of the immense size of these lions when they're up against a man. He's a big guy, too. But you know, they can jump 12 feet in any direction from a standstill. But with all that, they attack with cunning and stealth. The lions don't attack in the daylight, typically. They prefer to attack at twilight and in dawn, when you can't see them, but they can see you. And they attack with explosive speed, right? And so David's saying, this lion came out of nowhere and attacked a sheep, and I killed it. That's pretty good, but the giant's not fast. He's big, and he's strong. And you know, there's a reason why we have weight classes in boxing, right? You don't put a 98-pound boxer up against a heavyweight. There's a reason for that. It has to do with inertia of the punch and how much you can absorb. So if you're talking about a lion, it's one thing, and it's dangerous for a lot of reasons, but the bear's a different kind of dangerous. A bear is big, and it's powerful. Let me introduce you to his second sparring partner. Cage you saw there, by the way, is made out of titanium. It's like 300 pounds. He like tosses about like it's a wicker basket, right? And this is an Asian or Eurasian brown bear. I want you to get a good look at that. This is how tall Goliath stood. How about that? Because when a bear stands up, it's about 9 feet 6 inches tall. God had brought in exactly the size, not even the weight, but the size of Goliath. So when David saw Goliath, he goes, I've beat this before. You know, he's fast, but he's not faster than a lion. I know his swords are deadly. Have you ever seen a lion's claws? And yeah, he's big. You seen a bear? I fought this guy before. I fought more. I'm ready for this. I can do this. And it's not bragging when you're bragging on God. I want you to notice he gave God the glory. So yeah, you know how I beat him? Because the Holy Spirit pulled me out with these supernatural reflexes. They couldn't hit me. And if a bear can't hit me, and a lion can't hit me, this little pipsqueak has got nothing. And so Saul says, okay, well, at least let me give you some armor. And so he tries to put some armor on him, and he puts his helmet, and he puts his mail on, and his sword, and David's walking around, and he says, you know what? I can't even walk in this. No thanks. He takes all the armor off and puts it away. Now, who does that? Now, take that. come on, take the helmet at least, you know. God might hit you on the head, might be a lucky shot. Don't you at least want something up there? David says, no, I don't need it. I'm going to take the same armor into battle that I took in with me against the bear and the lion. He already had armor, you see. And we see this in Ephesians. Paul has this really great little passage where he talks about the armor of God. And, you know, boy, when I was a kid, you know, we had armor of God t-shirts. Maybe some of you have those, you know. I'm like, oh, we just got into this. The Bible's my sword, you know, sword fights. And we just love this metaphor that there's this thing called the armor of God. But here's what Paul says. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, which, by the way, can be translated as stronghold, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Stand, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. So you got a breastplate, you got a helmet, and above all, pick up the shield of faith. David had these. He was righteous before God, right? He was saved. He was the anointed one of the Lord, and he had the shield of faith. He oozed faith. You know, are you kidding me? This guy's getting ready to take on a 9-foot giant. He had all these things. And what David's saying is, I'm going to choose my armor wisely. I'm going to fight this fight the way it needs to be fought. And I'm going to take away Saul's armor because I don't know that warfare. I know this warfare. I'm going to go fight in the spirit of the Lord. But wait a minute. David wasn't going to fight some metaphorical battle. Did you catch that? It's like, you know, it's fun for us to talk about a shield of faith and starting the darts of the enemy. He's going to face a real live giant with real life swords. This isn't a metaphorical battle. This is a physical battle. And this is where a lot of people kind of disconnect with the story of David. Because we think, well, that's, you know, interesting and all, but that's spiritual stuff. And then there's the real world, right? There's a spiritual world, and then there's the real world. A lot of us have that kind of feeling. And so this is cool stuff we hear about. You know, I'll use that how I can. But when I get in the real world, the physical world, I got to do physical stuff, you know? I got to cheat and steal and lie, and I have to kind of maneuver my way and work, and I can't tell my wife the truth. And, you know, I've got, you understand, there's a physical world here. It's all good in theory in the spiritual world. But there's a physical world. This is a great quote, but we have to understand that we're not just a body with a soul. As George MacDonald said, he was writing a letter to the head of a private school. He says, never tell your child that they have a soul. Tell them they are a soul. They have a body. What we have to understand is that our physical struggles intersect our life at the point of our spiritual battles. There's no separation between the two. God didn't make us different parts and live in different worlds. He brought them together. And where we are having physical struggles, there is a spiritual battle taking place. I promise you this. I don't know where that is in your life. I don't know if it's addiction. I don't know if it's healing. I don't know if it's a relationship that's broken. But I promise you it's not where you think it is. The battle is actually being fought and lost in the spiritual world. You can't separate these two things. And that's the one thing that David knew. David knew this was a spiritual battle. I want to show you how he knew. When we talked about Goliath coming out the first time, he said, are you not the army of Saul? Right? That was his big challenge. Aren't you Israelites? Aren't you the army of Saul? Watch David's response. Who's this Philistine that he dares mocks the armies of the living God? See, he's saying this isn't the army of Saul. This is the army of the living God. This isn't a physical confrontation. This is a spiritual confrontation. This battle is the Lord's. That's why I'll just go up there, because God wants to shut this loudmouth up. He's mocked the living God, and it's going to end right here and right now. I'm going to kill him, his horse, and everybody he came in on. I'm just going to do it because God has told me this is a spiritual warfare. So he goes in there to fight the giant because he knew it was a spiritual battle. That's why he didn't want physical armor. Doesn't need it. This is a spiritual battle. We need to fight the battle on every front the enemy's fighting on. If you ever had any kind of military training or watched the History Channel, you know there's this thing called the pincer movement, right? It's like named after the pincers, like an ant. What is that? You attack on two fronts. Why? Because if they defend on one front, you win. That's the kind of the idea behind the pincer movement. If you can attack front and back, and they only defend in the front, you will kill them. It's time, you know, honor, tradition, and one of the very first moves any army always tries. If I can get around behind them and attack front and back, I win. Guess what the enemy is doing to you? He's pincer moved you, and you're fighting on one front. You're fighting your addiction physically. You're fighting a relationship problem emotionally. You're fighting on one front, but he's attacking spiritually. And until we understand that we need to have the spiritual armor and the spiritual fight going on, we will always lose this battle. You cannot win if you're fighting one front and the enemy's fighting two. And I promise you, he's fighting at least two. We need to have God helping us or we're not going to get through this. This is important. So he goes, says, okay, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go fight this. I'll be right back. I'm going to go kill the giant. He takes his staff. That's all he has, a little shepherd's staff. It's who he is. And he goes down to the brook and he takes out five smooth stones. Now, I have literally heard a sermon on why five stones and why smooth. I've heard both. And forbid me forever criticizing a preacher for going off on one part of a scripture since I do it like every week, right? But when I look at that, I'm thinking the number that's important here isn't five stones. It's zero giants. And here's what I mean by that. When this started out, he comes up to the top of the hill there and he says, hey, come somebody meet me down at the creek and we'll fight. That's how this all started. But then later you'll see he says, come down here to meet me, which means he's already at the bottom. And then when David sees him, here's what he says. Who is this man coming up? See what's happened over time? He started on top of the hill with his challenge. Then he went to the creek with his challenge. Now he's on the other side of the hill with his challenge because giants will always take more of your territory if you leave them unchecked. Giants never stay still. You have to understand that. You try to ignore that giant, that thing that's kicking your butt. He's not going away because you're ignoring him. He's simply taking more and more territory until he's right there with you. This is what Goliath does. This is why they're so afraid of him. He's like bold now. He walks straight up and stares at him. You going to fight me? You going to fight me? But here's the interesting thing. David went to the brook unmolested. He gets five stones. No one's there. Why? Because David chose the time of his battle. Because he knew when the giant comes. So do you. If you're fighting an addiction, if you're fighting depression, you know when it comes. Maybe the first time it caught you off guard. But by now, come on, it's been 40 days and nights. You know when the giant comes in your life. David says, I'm not going to wait. Why would I wait for the giant to dictate terms to me? He's a giant. I'm going to dictate terms to the giant. He went down there where he knew there wasn't going to be a giant because it wasn't morning and it wasn't night. He picked the time of his battle. I told this story before, and I really don't have time to go into as much detail, but when I was younger, I was part of a sales force. I was called a sales engineer, and we traveled all over the world doing our little dog and pony show of our product. And oftentimes, we were stuck in, you know, little podunk towns. The only thing we had going for us was the hotel. There was, like, nothing else to do. And this was before smartphones. I know, kids, you know, it's bad times. In fact, internet was something called dial-up at that time. Some of you remember what that sounded like. So you didn't really have that. You had just a little bit. And so we were, like, stuck in these middle places, you know, like, you know, wonderful places like Red Stick, Louisiana, Baton Rouge, and things like that. Just like, okay, nothing to do. And so in order to help us out, man, the hotel started putting movies in our hotel room. That was a big thing. Only there was always a section of the movies in our hotel room that were called adult titles, right? And if you clicked on to the adult titles, the menu, they would always tell you this, movie titles will not appear on your receipt. Oh, wonder why that is. Well, because obviously no one's going to rent them if people know what you rented. And so when those first started appearing, at first we didn't have, and then also they start showing up. It was a big joke. Yeah, you know, we'd meet usually like for dinner. You know, guys would sit around, we'd eat. We'd, oh, did you see that? Movies? Laugh. You know, who'd pay $8.95 for something you're going to watch for 10 minutes? Everybody laugh. And that was fun. A lot of yucks at 5:30 in the evening. But at 11 o'clock at night when you're all alone in your hotel room and you're lonely, and you're flipping through channels, just for a second, let me see what that looks like. Do you know that, interestingly, the Marriott Hotel, which is a Mormon-run hotel, which is absolutely against all this stuff, had all of them in all their hotels. And they did a study I read somewhere shortly after they came out, that they were 75% of the profit of the Marriott hotels. So we may be sitting there at 5:30 in the evening laughing about it, but, you know, just talking statistically speaking, there are a lot of us who are clicking that buy button. And I'll be honest with you, I was one of them. And I didn't want to be one of them. I hated myself for being one of them, especially because I was really poor at the time. And you know, I was not married to Victoria then, but I've never been married to a stupid woman. And I don't care if that title appears on the hotel invoice. My wife always knew what it was. And it was always a problem, you know, when it came out, which it did. And I just really tried everything I could think of to beat it. Take a picture of my wife with me. Well, that's easy. Just leave it in your suitcase. You know, take the Bible with me. Same thing. There's a Bible in every hotel room. That never stopped me. You know, it's not like holy water is going to work here. And everything I tried would work a little bit, and then eventually, you know, I'd pray as soon as I get to the room. Didn't matter. 11:30 comes out. You get lonely. It's dark. You're all alone. And they will not appear on your receipt. It was just impossible for it to be beat. And then once when I was looking through, I noticed that they had this other option in the menu. It said, cancel adult titles for 24 hours. And I just canceled it at 5:30 when I had to meet the guys in 5 minutes anyway. Oh, it was so easy. It was so easy. And now they were just gone. Right? It was like, and there's, I don't know how bad things get, there was no way I was going down to the hotel manager and ask them to turn it back on. That was never going to happen, right? I knew me. That wasn't going to happen. And so all of a sudden, this battle became infinitely winnable. All I had to do was turn it off. All I had to do was pick the time when I fought the giant. 5:30 in the evening, piece of cake. 11:30 at night, don't let the giant pick the time. You always lose. David was smarter than that. The other thing he does, he takes those five things, he puts them in his pouch, and he takes his sling, and he turned down the sword, right? He chose a sling, not a sword, which tells me David's coming up to battle. He's thinking, I'm going to fight this guy from a distance. Smart move if you're going to face a giant, by the way. Interestingly, he killed the bear with his bare hands. In fact, later on in Chronicles, David describes the battle. He says he grabs him by the beard and kills him. So that's some kind of boldness. But he didn't have a choice there, right? The bear picked the battle. This time, David's picking the battle. He says, you know what? I'm gonna attack early, and I'm going to attack often. I'm going to just attack to him for a distance. And I always thought, you know, growing up, you know, that wasn't fair. You know, Goliath was like, hey, I'm here. I'm a big giant. Let's fight mano a mano, you know? And David comes in. He doesn't fight him mano a mano. He fights him from a distance with a slingshot. I was like, well, you know, that really wasn't fair. And that's when I realized that David realized what I didn't. And that's, there is no fair fight in a giant. The guy's a giant. That's a fair fight, you know? It's like rules in a knife fight.
No, not yet. Not until me and Harvey get the rules straightened out.
Rules in a knife fight? No rules.
Well, if there ain't gonna be any rules, let's get the fight started. Someone count 1, 2, 3, go.
1, 2, 3, go.
There's no rules in a knife fight. There's no rules when you fight a giant. In fact, I'll just tell you this. If you are in a fair fight with a giant, your tactics suck. You should never have a fair fight with a giant. Fight early, fight often. Get people praying for you. Print out scripture. Be ready to read it. Turn the Bible on and have it reading. Don't fight a fair fight with a giant. It'll kill you. And it's killing us. Because we get caught up in these stupid ideas like fighting fair with a giant. So the Philistine comes forward, right? And David's already there. He's never seen this before. He sees his little shape in the distance as he's starting his walk down the hill. Whoa, there's somebody there. And then he sees who he is and he laughs. He goes, what are you? Are you going to kill me with the sticks and stones? Am I a dog? Is that this? You know, come on. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I'm going to rip you to pieces. And he's talking, you know, what he's going to do to him physically. But watch what David says. Yeah, you're coming at me with sword and spear and javelin. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and you're in trouble. Because I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to deliver a message from the High King of Heaven. You're already dead. Right? You don't stand a chance because I'm not fighting you with weapons. You might beat me there. I'm fighting you. I'm just simply representative of the Lord of Heaven. And this battle, bad news for you, is his. Jesus has promised us that he'll fight our battles. Jesus has also promised us he's overcome the world. The reason the world is overcoming us is because we don't let him fight the battle. We need to turn him loose on our problems. So the Philistine arose and came to meet David, and David does something no one ever does. He ran towards him. That must have, you know, freaked him out a little bit. He's used to people running away. Here comes David. He comes up, he puts a sling, and he makes this one in a million shot, guys. In his entire life, I'm sure he never makes the shot again. Hit on a full run, loads that swing, running for him, he throws it at him. This is astounding. But I want you to notice the stone sinks in his forehead, and he falls on his face to the earth, and he prevailed over him and struck him and killed him. He was dead with the stone. David did not use a sword to kill Goliath. He didn't use a javelin, and he didn't use a spear, because he prophesied that he would not. So this all prophecy comes true, and he takes his sword, and he cuts off his head, and then what happens is the stronghold falls. And this is a really important part Because sometimes we think that our addictions are a personal struggle. Your addiction's a stronghold is affecting other strongholds. Because as soon as this stronghold falls, it's like this veil breaks and lifts over the whole face of Israel. And they go, wow, he's gone. And suddenly, this hill and this valley and this hill up the other side that had kept them spellbound for 40 days is nothing. They go charging down it with a scream. Why? Because the stronghold fell. And when one enemy stronghold falls, the rest are weakened. So we have to understand that if we can beat strongholds in our lives, we are going to weaken the strongholds in our families' lives, in our communities' lives, in our churches' lives. We need to start beating strongholds because they're linked. And when we start ripping at the fabric of the spiritual stronghold of the enemy, we start weakening the enemy everywhere. It happens. So they go and they fight and they kill them. And just so you know, the dead stretch for 25 miles. They were running them and killing them as fast as they could. And David comes back and he's going to take the head of the Philistine to Israel because he has to show that he, you know, what he did. But he takes the armor and he puts it in his tent. Why? He can't wear it. The guy was 9 feet tall. Why does he put the armor in his tent? Because he makes monument to what God had done in his life. Boy, we need to do this. Every time God does these little miracles in our lives, these things that he does for us, we need to make monuments of it. Because the enemy's going to come in the darkness and say, God isn't here. He's not helping you. And in the darkness, when things are going bad, you think, oh, that's right. But if you have a monument there to remind you, oh no, he beat this before. He'll beat it again. Right? And I actually know a guy who, after something really dramatic happens in his life, he prays and he goes out and says, God, show me a rock. And he found a rock, and sometimes he even writes on it a date, and he'll pray over the rock, and he puts it in this jar that he has on his desk at work. And now, by now, when I knew him, he had 3 jars. I don't know how many he has now. And people come in and say, what are those? Those are reminders of every great thing God's ever done for me. Joshua actually created this thing. It's called an Ebenezer. This is exactly what he did. He lifted up stones with the people and says, that's an Ebenezer. This is what I'm lifting up to remind me of what God has done. We need to make monuments. I don't care what it is. Whatever works for you. Does a prayer journal work for you? Great. Get a prayer journal. We need to make monuments of the things that God has done in our lives. But let me just end with this. For 40 days, 200,000 soldiers sat there immobilized by one single giant. For 40 days. This is going to change. Right? So like I wish I had like a history, the History Channel kind of thing. And they get one of those really cool narrators, you know. And they go, and all this was about to change because of one thing. Yeah, because what you think is it's going to be strength, talent, intelligence, or leadership. Usually that's what it is. One of those, some combination, this special thing. None of that is what changed the battle. What changed everything was one heart trained by God, stepped on the battlefield. Do you understand the power of one heart that's dedicated, that God has his attention, and God can train, and God is, this person's consistent, he doesn't do it occasionally. I don't occasionally read my Bible, read it every day. I don't occasionally pray, I pray all the time. I don't occasionally ask for Jesus' help in these problems, I ask all the time. Consistent, trained by God, full attention, one heart changed the entire battle. In fact, the greatest victory probably the Israelites ever had over the Philistines, because one heart was trained by God. Here's the problem. We sit around and pray for God to send David. Boy, we could use a David right now. I could use a David in my life. We need to stop praying, send me a man like David, and start praying, make me like David, so I can help others. Would you all please pray with me?